As we continue our study in the book of Colossians, we come to the prayer that Paul issues for the Colossians, and that prayer has to do with the will of God in their lives. Beginning with verse 9, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray." This is the second time that Paul has mentioned his practice of praying for believers, for the churches. He prays here. He says, "We do not cease to pray for you." In verse 3, he said, "Praying always for you." And there was a reason for that prayer. There was a desire in his heart for a spiritual development and growth in the lives of the Colossians so that they might experience the blessings that God has provided for Christians today. So he says in verse 9 that he doesn't cease to pray for you, Colossians, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." There's a sequence in these verses, and we will build on it as we study the prayer of the Apostle Paul. The will of God. People have all kinds of discussions and disagreements about the will of God. How do you find out the will of God for your life? We think of the will of God as something that appears to be mysterious to so many Christians. I wonder what God wants me to do. I wonder where God wants me to go. I wonder with whom God wants me to go. And we have all of these questions about details that we think comprise the will of God. And yet you will not find that in the Word of God, because the will of God is much higher than that. It goes much deeper than that. And the Apostle Paul, when he prays here for the Colossians, he says, "I desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will." It is God's will that you and I know his will. He wants us to know clearly what his will is. And it's his will in the context, and the source is God's wisdom, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And we are so focused on the infinite details of our lives that we miss what the will of God is for our lives. And it's because Christians, in all sincerity, truly seeking to know and understand the will of God, begin to rely on feelings, rely on hunches, rely on people, and rely on circumstances. And the Word of God presents to us something far more reliable as it relates to the will of God for your life than feelings and hunches and people and circumstances. The will of God is no more and no less than revealed in its entirety in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The will of God for your life is fully revealed in the Word of God. It is not partial knowledge, it is full knowledge. Now, it's interesting that we have several passages in Scripture that speak about us being filled. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is to control our lives, and that has to do with control. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in our thought processes, in our responses, in our actions, in our attitudes. And there are some results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can study that in Ephesians chapter 5. It has to do with our relationship day by day to God and our rejoicing in Him and the provisions He's made for us. It has to do with our relationships with one another, beginning in the home. And so we have husbands and wives and wives and husbands and parents and children and the relationship of children to parents and servants to masters and masters to servants. That is all affected deeply, in fact, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so we're to be told to be filled with the Holy Spirit. A parallel passage is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, where, in essence, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be filled with the Word of God. With the Word of God. And he says, let the Word of God dwell richly in you. And when you look at the results of being controlled by, having the Word of God richly dwell in us, it is the exact same results as we see in Ephesians chapter 5. It is the relationship between husbands and wives, wives and husbands, and parents to children, children to parents, and so forth, and our relationship with God. Parallel passage. So to be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. To be filled with the Word of God is to then allow the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and control our lives. Now, Paul says here in Colossians chapter 1, he prays that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Do you think that these three are related to each other? Of course they are. Because to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is to have the Word of God rule and reign in our lives and the Spirit of God controlling our lives as he applies the Word of God in the details of daily living. And so we're to be filled with the knowledge of his will. What is the will of God? And where does it come from? It is spiritual in nature, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's the spiritual nature of the will of God for Christians today. It's the spiritual nature of who we are and who God has made us in Christ. It is the spiritual nature of everything that God has provided for us as Christians. And we therefore live life in a new dimension. So a few passages that relate to that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says that we are to be controlled and constrained by the love of Christ, because in verse 14, the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. There's the will of God for your life. Not live for yourself. That's part of what the will of God says. Not live, let's say, selfishly. You don't live for yourself. Once you're a Christian, that is the will of God for your life, is to not live for yourself. Before we became Christians, who did we live for? For ourselves. Whatever we wanted to do. Whatever brought pleasure. Whatever we thought was the right thing or the best thing or the most convenient thing. That's all gone. Because now, He says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We do not live selfishly, but we live for him who died and rose again. The life of the Christian, the will of God for your life, is to stop living for yourself, for me to stop living for myself, and to live for Christ, who died and gave himself for us and rose again. Therefore, verse 16, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Part of the old things that have passed away is living selfishly, living for ourselves. Rather, we live for him who died and rose again. And then we have the commission for the body of Christ. We are his ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation because we have been reconciled. We have a ministry of reconciliation, a message of reconciliation to a world that is at enmity with God. And so we have the will of God for us in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So how do we enter the will of God? How do we begin to engage our lives in the will of God? How do we begin to discover the will of God for our lives and have the ability to live it? Well, if you are an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian, I tell you what the will of God for you is. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So repentance is merely rethinking. Rethinking, or repentance, rethinking your standing with God and your relationship with God. You might think that you're okay with God because you go to church, or you may think that you're okay with God because you're sincere and you're a moral individual and you try to live by the Ten Commandments. Has nothing to do with it, because it has nothing to do with who you are or what you do for God. It has everything to do with what God has done for you, because you couldn't do anything for yourself as it relates to your relationship with God. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the Bible says that the person who's not a Christian is also filled. In Romans chapter 1, it says, and we need to come to that recognition, that we are filled with all unrighteousness and ungodliness. That's in Romans chapter 1. So the Bible says that we are positive towards sin, we're filled with unrighteousness, and we have a natural propensity to be negative toward God. We are filled as unbelievers. Romans chapter 1 says that we are filled with unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. How do we deal with that? We can't. God did. And so we find out the will of God in the book of Romans, for example, where Paul explains that we need to come to an understanding of how lost we are, how spiritually lost we are, how ungodly we are, and how spiritually bankrupt we are. And in fact, in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says that we are sinners, and he says that we are dead, spiritually speaking, and it says that we are enemies of God. It's quite a description, but that's the truth. You may not like that truth. That doesn't make it any less true, because that's the truth about what God says of every unbeliever. Anyone that does not come to God through the work of Christ on the cross is still filled with all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. That's what God says. And you may argue, you may disagree, you may not feel like it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make it any less true. Paul says that because of this condition, we are deserving of God's judgment. God's judgment. Deserving of God's judgment. He devotes a whole chapter, Romans chapter 2, to the principles of God's judgment. Sinners deserve the judgment of God. You say, well, you know, that doesn't make him a very loving God. Well, you haven't read on to chapter 3 of Romans. Because God, in his love, has told us exactly what is true of us. It is the loving thing to speak the truth. It is not a loving thing to hide the truth and to pretend that everything is okay, because it is not. And so God says that we've all sinned, all continue to come short of the glory of God, and we're deserving of the judgment of God, which will come upon all men, all humans who have not trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bad news. But immediately, God gives to us the good news. We needed to find out what the problem is. We needed to find out the bad news so that God could then say, I have good news for you. And he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all sinned, we all sinned in Adam, and we come short of the glory of God. That's a continual evidence of the fact that we're sinners. But God has done something great. Here's the good news. We can be justified, people that are filled with all unrighteousness and ungodliness, people who are lost and spiritually dead, ungodly, separated from God, enemies of God. God can justify. What that means is God can declare righteous, the unrighteous. How can he do that? Well, God doesn't come around and pat you on the back and say, I know you feel sorry for your unrighteousness. Just stop doing it. And he pats you on the back and said, you'll be okay. That's not what God does at all. A righteous God cannot take sin and bypass it or overlook it or even look lightly on it. A righteous God has to deal with sin. And so now we have that great mystery, that great answer, that great provision in the work of Christ on the cross. The will of God, if you are not a Christian, is for you to be saved. And Paul says in Romans chapter 3, being justified, being declared righteous, freely by his grace. That means that there is nothing that you need to do. Not only is there nothing you need to do, there's nothing you can do to be declared righteous. It's by God's grace. It is God giving to you what you absolutely do not deserve because of what Christ accomplished on the cross on your behalf. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption, through the price of redemption that Christ paid on the cross. He died for your sins so that you may not have to pay for your sins, because Christ paid for your sins, and all you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God, the just one, the righteous one, declaring sinners righteous. merely by the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the blood that was shed on the cross by him. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 15, he states what the will of God is and the provision that God made for the unsaved. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying. This is accurate. This is from God and worthy of all acceptation. Everyone needs to accept this message and this provision. It is worthy of all acceptation. It's not just worthy of the acceptation of those who were born Gentiles and grew up in the church. It is worthy of all acceptation. It is a universal truth that applies universally to all men, no matter what the background, no matter what the upbringing, no matter what the religious practices or beliefs of an individual. This statement, this saying, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. What is that faithful saying? What is that statement? What is the truth that is worthy of all acceptation? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that's where your eternal destiny gets determined. Whether you accept that which is worthy of all acceptation, the truth that Christ came into this world so that he might save sinners. That's you and me. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is God's will. It is God's will for you to accept the truth, this faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and to put your trust in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross. Not in you trying to fix this problem. Because you can't do it. You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to stop being unrighteous. I'm going to start doing some righteous things. Or I'm going to stop being so negative toward God. I'm going to start being positive toward God. You can't fix this problem. This problem is only fixed through the provision that Christ made on the cross. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, once you are saved, now you can begin to enter into all the will of God for your life. And it isn't until then. This is the one and only door by which you need to enter in order to experience and enjoy the fruit of being in the will of God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else works. Nothing else applies. And man, in his enmity toward God, in being judged by God for his own rebellion, man comes up with all kinds of vain imaginations and thoughts about what the will of God is and how to have a right relationship with God, and the fact that I'll be okay in eternity. You've got to take the word of God as truth. That's the only truth that matters when it relates to your soul. Now that we enter into the will of God, now that we are declared righteous by God, now we can begin to enjoy the fullness of the will of God as we study the Word of God and as we're filled with the Holy Spirit as he applies the Word of God to our lives. Paul takes several chapters in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 3, he tells us specifically about how God accomplished this declaring of sinners righteous, and it had everything to do with the work of Christ on the cross. Chapter 4 of Romans tells us visually, clearly, that it can only be by faith. It's by grace, and it's through faith. And there's no other way. And it all focuses on what Christ did on the cross for us. And the whole chapter 4 is talking about faith, the reality of faith. Chapter 5 tells us who we are in Christ and the fact that God, once we are saved, he sets us free from Adam and all that was true of Adam, and he has placed us into Christ. Christ has given us a free gift, a gift of grace, while Adam introduced sin into the human race, and that's why we are sinners, because Adam introduced sin to the human race, and because we are his descendants spiritually, we are his descendants, and we are in Adam, and we have the condemnation of his sin. But God, the last Adam, came and gave his life to resolve this problem of man's lostness, of man's condemnation, of God's judgment upon man. Now, in Romans chapter 6, it tells us what the will of God is for your life. Because we are vitally united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, we are to reckon that to be true. So we present... It is the will of God for us to present the members of our bodies, so the members of our bodies, as instruments of righteousness to God. And Paul says, stop presenting the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness resulting in sin. Start presenting the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Let righteousness rule in your life. By the way, that's the will of God for your life. Present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. The will of God, according to Romans chapter 7, is that our relationship to law, we are dead to the law. We have been set free from the law. We have been severed from the law. And the will of God for your life and mine is no longer to live the Christian life ruled by law, because that is so futile. It doesn't work. It never did. God has taken the law. He's nailed it to the cross. We'll see that in Colossians. He's taking it out of the way. All the law did was condemn us, judge us, put us in slavery. And nobody was ever able to keep it. So the law set sin in motion. It revealed sin. And now Paul says, understand what's true of you. And the will of God is not for you to go back under law. The will of God for you. That's according to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 8 is that you are supposed to have the Spirit of God leading your life, controlling your life, and it's the Spirit of God who now indwells in us, and God has given to us his Spirit. He's given us a new nature, a new spirit. And we no longer present ourselves to sin. And now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who has made us free from the law of sin and death, now is able to control our lives. Now, according to Romans chapter 8, we gain a clear understanding of what's going on in our daily lives, what's going on in this world. Paul says that the whole creation groans with pain Creation is suffering the results of the fall. We see it all around us, right? We see all of these natural disasters and these things that create awful things that kill people and that cause people to suffer. And you say, well, what's the will of God? The will of God is that we actually go through those things and we face them in common with all creation. In fact, Paul says in Romans 8 that not only creation groans, but we also groan. We groan. The will of God is not, at this point, to set us free and deliver us from this physical and emotional groaning. The will of God is that one day, this body will be rescued from its sinfulness and its fallenness, and we are hoping we have the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body. That is the will of God for you who are sick, for you who suffer, for you who have all the limitations of being human and living in these limited, failing, aging, corrupting bodies. And the will of God is to rescue you from that, not by taking away the suffering and the disease and the difficulties of living in this body. The will of God for your healing is that we're waiting for the day of redemption. We're waiting for that day, as taught in Romans 8 and in many other passages written to the body of Christ. We're waiting for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God to the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with him. And at that point, we will be set free from these bodies. It's coming. Don't know when. It's coming. It's 2,000 years closer than when it was first spoken by the Apostle Paul. It's coming. Don't know when. But we rejoice in this great hope. And when we go through the difficulties of life, which are common to man, we have the provision from God to draw from his grace so that we go triumphantly through this groaning. We can triumph. That's the will of God for your life. As a Christian, God wants you to triumph in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances and situations that you face. And you know better than I do how painful those can get, how awful they can get, how they can break your heart and wrap you in their emotions so that you're so wrapped up in the heartbrokenness of the circumstances of life. God's not going to deliver you from those, but God can cause you to go through those triumphantly because God has made a provision for us to go through those circumstances joyfully and triumphantly. You want to know the will of God for your life? Romans chapter 12 has a whole list of things that should be true of your life and mine. First of all, it begins by saying that we are to, and it's similar to this, that where Paul in Romans 6 says that we're to present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. In Romans chapter 12, he says, present your whole body. Therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, everything that God has done for us, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The will of God for your life as a Christian is to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. The only way that we can be filled with the knowledge of his will is to get into the Word of God and understand what God says to you as a member of the body of Christ. That's where you will find the will of God for your life. God wants us to learn Christ and to know him and to study his work. How do we do that? Well, there's a revelation of Christ. The revelation comes, and it is knowing Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That is the body of truth that God has provided about the Lord Jesus Christ that gains us a great understanding of who Christ is, what he accomplished specifically for you, and how we're to live the Christian life. It's different than at any other time. It's totally different than the provisions that God made for Israel. Totally different. It's uniquely those things which God has prepared for us, they are to our glory, to our enjoyment and benefit and rejoicing. And so we are to study, and we're to listen to, as we study the Word of God, listen to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. It is great to understand who he is. It is great to understand the fact that all of the Word of God focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. He himself said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Me, Christ. You can find Christ everywhere in the Word of God. And it's great to understand who he is, what he did, and his dealings with the nation of Israel. It's even more important than that, that you study the Word of God in such a way that you study the work and person of Christ as it is revealed in what Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Because there, all that Christ accomplished on the cross is unfolded, comes out in the open, and God tells us through the Word of God how it applies to your life. Because that's where you find out what the will of God is for your life. It is not in hunches that you get or feelings of peace or otherwise. That's not how God reveals his will to your life. It's through the Word of God, exclusively in the Word of God, and completely in the Word of God. It's all there. God has provided it all. God has revealed it all. In the book of Ephesians, we see what God has done for us, the spiritual blessings that he has given to us, and the fact that we have everything we need to live life on this earth as his ambassadors, as his representatives, as his ministers of reconciliation. And so the Apostle Paul clearly explains to us that we are to give ourselves completely to the understanding of the will of God. And when he prays for the Colossians, he prays specifically, this is where it starts, that you might be filled with all the knowledge of the will of God in wisdom and spiritual understanding. And that's where it comes from. In Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us what is true of us. He says in verse 3 that we've been given all spiritual blessings. God has predetermined that once you are in Christ, once you've been declared righteous, that all of these wonderful things are true of us, and God wants us to operate as adult sons. There's a good one for you. As adult sons. That's the whole point of what he says in verse 5 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself. Adoption is not what we think of as adoption. It's totally different in Scripture. You were not adopted into God's family. That's not the way you got into God's family. You get into God's family by knowing the truth about how lost you are and understanding that Christ died for our sins and you believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment that you are saved, God gives to us a status of adult sons. It is not the will of God for you to live like little children. Little children need to be told what to wear. It's cold outside. Put on your coat. I don't want to. Put on your coat. Here's what we've prepared for you for breakfast. Eat it. You see, as parents of little children, we need to do all that. They need for us to do that. Now, if I were doing that for my kids who are in their 30s, both of us would have a problem. They would, and I would. I'm not involved in those details. They've grown up, they've matured, and they now understand that when it's cold outside, you wear a coat, and that you need to heat a meal, and that you need to prepare it, and that you need to feed your kids, and that you need to go to work, and you need to work hard, and so forth. They're mature, they're adults. I don't get involved or engaged in all the details of their lives. Once in a while, they'll ask me about some major decisions, and I give them through my word as best a counsel as I can give. That's the relationship with that. Unfortunately, Christians today want to resort to being little children. And they want to be told every detail of their lives. We have dangerous statement. We have common sense, which is, first of all, not very common and not very good most of the time. But we need to understand the principles of Scripture. We need to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. So stop praying for God to drop manna from heaven. He's not going to do it. Because the will of God for you is to work and to provide for your family. And if you don't, Paul says you're worse than a heathen, worse than an infidel. Your primary responsibility toward your family is work so that you can provide for them as much as you possibly can. And if there are such circumstances that prevent you from working, that's when the church needs to step in and help and support. I didn't say the government. I said the church. When there's a true need, when there's a true need, that's the will of God for our lives. Work. And God wants us to live and operate as adult sons. So stop looking to God for the little details like, what should I wear today? What should I do over here? Should I go to work today? Should I stay in bed? What job should I take? What house should I buy? What car should I buy? Make the best decision you can with the facts that you can accumulate. And if you make bad decisions, God doesn't bless those. Because there's such a thing in Scripture as you reap what you sow. You sow bad things are going to happen. You make bad, you know, there are times when with all sincerity and genuineness of heart, we make a decision and it was a bad decision. Not God's fault. It's not because you didn't ask God to reveal that decision to you in prayer. He's not going to do it. Just that it's the nature of how we live. You know, it's possible you buy a lemon as a car. You know, deal with it. Bad decision, you didn't know about it. Deal with it as best you can. Don't blame God for it. And don't blame yourself for being so unspiritual that you didn't know what the will of God was for you in terms of what car you should buy. Don't operate like little children. Adult sons, make decisions that are consistent with the Word of God. So, whom should I marry? Well, if you're a Christian, you should marry somebody who's a Christian. Paul says that to the widow in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, look, the widow, she should remarry. And then it says, this may be very confusing to a lot of people, but God says, whom she will, only in the Lord. That's the one thing that's critical. Whom she will. So if you will, and he wills, and you both Christians, and you both are compatible spiritually, and you both want to join your lives together, fine. God gives you that freedom, that liberty. He doesn't say you have to. He doesn't say you shouldn't. He leaves those decisions up to us, whom she will. Well, isn't that an important decision in life? I think it's more important than what job you take or pursue, whom you marry. That's very important. That affects your whole life, everything about your life. So if God leaves that decision up to us, then it goes that any lesser decisions or decisions of lesser importance are also up to us. Because God wants us to operate as adult sons. And that's the will of God for your life. It's here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. It's in Galatians chapter 4, where the whole concept of adult sonship is explained. And that's the way God wants us to operate. That is the will of God for your life. In verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1, look at what it says here. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Look at what God says through Paul in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 1. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. He doesn't say, I'm going to reveal it to you. He has already made known the mystery of his will. It's for us to discover it, to study it, to know what it is. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. It gives God great pleasure for you to know and understand the will of God, because only then can you apply it to your life and live it and engage in a life that is worthy of God. It glorifies him so that we might walk worthy in the Lord. Paul says that in Colossians 1, where he talks about being filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing. The only way to please God is to discover the will of God for your life and engage actively in the will of God. Unto all pleasing. Bearing fruit in every good work. Your life can be a life of fruitful obedience to God and fruitfulness in the way you live. Once you engage in the will of God, once you learn and study the will of God. We could go through all of the instructions that Paul gives the body of Christ, and we would fill a great number of these boards. And I think you understand, because that is the will of God for your life. We just looked at a few principles, a few truths that relate to the will of God for your life. And so in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, we have the will of God for parents, for children, for fathers, for mothers. And there's great instructions there for servants and for manservants. And look at verse 6. We are to live that way, not with eye service, as men pleasers. So it is not the will of God for you to live to be a man pleaser, because that will cost you. That will cause you to compromise truth. You cannot live life as a man pleaser. Look at this. But as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And there's the heart of the problem. It's the human heart. It's your heart. Not that physical organ that pumps blood. It's the heart, your thinking, your values, your attitudes, who you are. That spiritual dimension of you. And the soul. Doing the will of God from the heart. So I'll tell you what. My biggest problem is not with the will of God that I don't know. My biggest problem is with the will of God I do know. Why? Because I've got this heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked, and I need this heart to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, and I need the Word of God to fill my heart richly with its truth, and for me to fall madly in love with that truth so that I am filled with the knowledge of His will and I'm able to live it out. The assumption that Paul makes when he writes to Christians about the will of God is that you know it and that God expects you to live in it. And if you don't know it, study it in the letters that God has written to the body of Christ, because that's where the will of God for you is. Don't wait for some feeling of peace. Don't wait for the circumstances to line up just right. Don't wait for things to come to you. In the normal course of everyday life, all kinds of things happen. We know what the will of God is. We know where it's been revealed. We know that we can know it. Paul says that you might be filled with the knowledge, the advanced knowledge of His will. And the knowledge of His will comes revealed to us in wisdom, God's wisdom as revealed in His Word, and in spiritual understanding. And so the question is not, what is the will of God? The question is, how's your heart doing? Do you really want the will of God for your life? It's a question that you and I need to answer. Do I want the will of God for my life? If I do, then I need to present my body as a living sacrifice to God. I need to present the members of my body as instruments of righteousness to God. I do not run my life by laws and regulations. I let the Spirit of God control my life. I triumph in the midst of all the difficulties of life. And they're coming. They're coming. We're not getting younger. That's something all of us have in common. We're all aging. And with the aging process come all kinds of unexpected results and consequences. For some, they come earlier. For some, they come later. For some, they come more dramatically and more painfully and more restricting. For others, they don't. But you know, God wants us to go through all of that. Every man faces that, whether in this room or outside, walking in the mall. We're to triumph. And we're to govern our lives by an understanding of the will of God according to the revelation of the mystery and operate as adult sons. As we learn to know and understand the will of God and then to live it. Because God has not only revealed His will, He's given us the provision so that we can fulfill and live the will of God every single day in our lives. That's exciting. That's tremendous provision that God has given for every Christian.